The thumb came up a little slow. Good. All right, very good. All right, get your Bibles out. John chapter 8 this morning.
John chapter 1. Nope, John chapter 8, verse 1. Turn me down just a little bit. Just got a little... John chapter 8, and verse 1. Brother Rice is like, I don't know, I'm having a hard time formulating my words. It's because his parents are sitting in the front row. That's what it is. More so is mom. Dad is like, all right, I'm good with everything. But mom, paying attention. Parents make us nervous. John chapter 8. I feel it. I'm feeling it, brother. I'm nervous. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for these that are here. Lord, Lord, we desire to hear from you today. And God, I pray that the songs were pleasing. Lord, I pray that your name was exalted and lifted. And God, that right now we can somewhat visualize you sitting upon the throne as the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Lord, as we open up your holy word, I pray that we would have the same reverence for it. God, we would consider what it is that you're trying to speak to us about this morning, and Lord, do a mighty work here today. Lord, we love you. Lord, I recognize I didn't know what love was until I met you. Lord, help me to love others like you love me. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. How awesome would that be? Bible study. Special teacher today in the temple, Jesus Christ, also known as the Word. I asked Hudson, we were laying in bed the other day, getting ready to pray with them, and I said, Hudson, if you could ask the Lord any question, what would you ask? Hudson's seven. May 10th is his birthday, I know. As you're sitting there judging. Okay, good. I said, Hudson, if you could ask God any question, what would you ask? Without hesitation, how many trees are there? It wasn't like, I don't know. I don't know. He knew exactly. Like, he thought it through. How many trees are there? I'm like, there's seven. He's like, no. I said, yeah, there's seven trees. And, he's like, there's more than that. I'm like, eight. There's eight trees. And we kept going. He goes, Dad, do you know how many trees there are? I said, no. He goes, that's what I would ask God. The temple, Jesus stands up and says, all right, any questions this morning? Anybody have any questions? Little seven-year-old Levi sitting on the front row. How many trees are there? And he says the exact number. What was it like to sit at the feet of Jesus as he taught? I can only imagine. You understand, though, that teaching isn't just what you say. but it's also what you do. We teach a lot by how we handle things. Our words matched with our actions. And Jesus spoke a lot, but he also exemplified a lot. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your hand in John chapter 8. That's going to be our text. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. This verse somewhat troubled me in my days. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not only are we ought to be able to answer every man according to the great work that God has done, but it tells us how we answer with meekness and fear. So not only do we have to be in a position to answer, but we answer correctly in Jesus Christ, the perfect example of that. Not only did he have every answer, not only did he know everything, but he handled himself in such a way that he made it that they could take it. Because he gave it with meekness and with fear. Every question. Every circumstance. This week we've been studying John chapter 3 in our school. And Nicodemus comes to Christ and he says, and he asks him questions, right? Who art thou? No man can do these miracles except God be with him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was not the question he asked. But the Lord, in his perfect wisdom, knew Nicodemus' real need. The reason he didn't understand it was, well, spiritually he was not born again. And the Lord deals with us. Sometimes we come to the Lord with questions. Lord, I need you to explain my life to me. I need you to help me with this topic. I don't quite understand. And he begins to reveal these things to us, and it's not the answer we had thought. Christ, the perfect teacher. Titus chapter 2. Look there. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's your actions matching your words. So when Jesus sat to teach them, he wasn't just giving Bible stories. Wasn't just telling about the ark. Wasn't just explaining the law, but he was every day exemplifying those things. Mom and dad, if you'd like to have effectiveness with your children, don't just say things, but live them. May I say that's much easier said than done. Last night went into my basement, and by accident, Sophie did a double load. Sophie is our little... She is 8. Good. She has a birthday coming up very soon. October 1st. Great. And so she helps with laundry. We keep her away from the white loads because Sophie and bleach is not a good idea. But she had a small load, so... she was instructed to put a second load in, you know, because something... Anyways, so she put a double load in our washer. So I went downstairs to move the wash to the dryer, and I noticed there was some water on the floor, and I thought, well, I think we exceeded capacity of what our washer could handle. Moved the wash over to the dryer, and a few hours later, my other daughter, Abby, comes down and says, Dad, there's water over the floor. I said, I know, we did a double load by accident. And she says, no, it's pouring out. Saturday night. So I go downstairs, and sure enough, the machine that pumps water from our wash tub and washer and all that out of our house said, I don't want to do that anymore. So there I am standing as water's just pouring out of this crock, and I'm like, I immediately take out my phone, I look at how late is Lowe's open till. Jonathan comes down, and he's like, Dad, do you need some help? Son, get away from me and don't talk to me. Because gray water does not smell nice, nor are plumbing projects Saturday night at 8:15 fun. So for the safety of our relationship, I send him away. But Joe is much more gracious than I am. And he just took a step back and he peripherally watched and then started bringing his dad tools. And we turned it into a teaching moment of how to fix a sump pump. Say, is it fixed? No, after church we're going to go and get a float. We were wet, we stunk, and we slightly got electrocuted. Slightly. When I say we, it means I. It was me. But we used that moment. What was taught that last night? Well, we try and fix things, we try and repair things, and we do it together. Say, who taught you that? He taught me. So then maybe it got reciprocated back. Mom and Dad, can I encourage you to teach your children not just with your words, but with your actions? Christ, the perfect example of that. Verse 3. John chapter 8 and verse 3. Scribes, Pharisees, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. John chapter 8 and verse 3. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So understand the setting. Where are they? In the temple. That's where Jesus is speaking. I always think of things theatrically, so I don't know if this is how it was. But there he was teaching in the lesson. Maybe he's expounding on some of the law or something of that sort, and interrupted in the middle of it, all of a sudden a group of men bring a woman bound by arm right into the midst and announce to the entire crowd that the woman was taken in adultery in the very act. They had witnesses. There was no question about her guilt. They announced this in verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? A good idea when people say things is to check on it. How many of you have gotten yourself in trouble by taking someone's word for it that was not true? Talking to Juliana last night, and she was explaining to me some couch things, and she said something, and it's like, that didn't quite make sense. She's like, you know what, I better check on that. Yes, you might have misinformation. And we've gotten ourselves in trouble acting on someone's word, right? So is that true? If someone is caught in the act of adultery, is that really punishable by stoning? Leviticus chapter 20. In verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, that's the definition of adultery. Fornication is something different, but adultery, that's the definition. Even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So John chapter 8, what they said is true. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, look at verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to her husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. It's the law. Was she guilty? Yes. The law says that if you do that, the consequence is death. Say, that seems a bit harsh. It tells us why. Keeps evil out of Israel. Kept them clean and honest and somewhat pure. So we have the accusers. Revelation chapter 12 tells us about them. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Who is that? Satan himself. In the verse previous, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. The Bible says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God, how often? Day and night. So this scenario plays over and over and over again. This woman is brought into the temple before Christ himself, and they say, we caught her in the act. The law says, kill her. What sayest thou? And you understand that the devil does that to you every single day. Grabs you by the arm, drags you spiritually before the Lord, and says, guilty. To which we are. Was the woman guilty? She was. The consequence for her actions is death. This scenario was repeated for the past 1,000 years. Over and over again. You commit adultery, you're dead. Stoned. I just want you to get a picture of this, though. She was caught in the very act. And brought before people. What do you think she looked like? I bet she was incredibly embarrassed. Shameful. Hopeless. Because that's her status right there. Just give me a minute to get ready. Oh no. You're coming right now to meet Jesus. We're taking you to the temple to have you executed. The law said, demanded that she be killed. Demanded There was no gray area. It's not if your prosecutor or the one that's prosecuting you decides to go forward with it. It said, if this happens, death. And the accusers were happy to oblige. And there stands the offender, embarrassed, shameful, hopeless, alone, and guilty. All of those things. Verse 6. John chapter 8 and verse 6. This they said. Why? Because they wanted justice and wanted to keep the law and Israel clean? No. No, that was not the purpose of this woman. The purpose of this woman was what? It says in verse 6, and they said, tempting him. It was not for justice. It was not for the law. It was simply a test of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. The accuser. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Almost in, like, there he is teaching. Can you imagine maybe sitting in a little chair here? Doesn't need the law before him because he wrote it. He knows it all. There he is teaching. In comes in the middle. All of a sudden this giant scene. It'd be like one of our Sunday school teachers all of a sudden marching a kid in here. This one just bit one of your children. You laugh because your child has bit somebody before. Or been bitten. Happens all the time. They'll live. They do. No one has died from a bite wound in our nursery. We do our best to prevent it. We have mouth guards, but it happens. So there, Sunday school kid comes walking in right in the middle of the sermon. Could you imagine the distraction? Well, we got to deal with it now. And they weren't looking to help the little child. I want to see how Pastor was going to deal with this. What are you going to do, Pastor? What are you going to do, Jesus? Walking in, all of a sudden he gets out of his chair. Sits down on the ground. Just starts drawing in the sand. Maybe made a sunset. Peace symbol. Maybe wrote his name. I don't know. Does it say what he wrote? It doesn't. A lot of commentaries will tell you what he wrote. But the Bible doesn't say. So why doesn't it say? Because that's not important. It was kind of like, let me know when you're done. I'm just going to write out my shopping list real quick. Some people said, he was writing out the Ten Commandments. That's what he was doing. That's not what it says. He was writing out their names to show them how much he knew. That's not what it says. He was writing out the very law that convicted the woman. That's not what it says. It just says that he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Verse 7. It says, so when they continued asking him, they pressed the matter. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, maybe realizing, all right, these guys aren't going to go away. Better respond. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He says, all right. Seeing that you've disrupted our group here. Those that have no sin, you toss the first rock. I read all of Deuteronomy 22 and all of Leviticus 20, and that's not in there. It doesn't say that the executor of the woman or man in adultery had to be sinless. But Christ changed it. He says, all right, I'll play along. Those that have no sin, there you go. Toss it. Interesting. Again, because that's not the law. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned. So there was no one there that had any right then. If this was the qualifier, if this was what was required to be the judge to be sinless, then no one could. To get your license to be a judge, it is required that you have a doctorate in law. That requires 4 years of undergraduate and 3 years of law school, which then you are given, you have to pass a certain exam, you are given a license to practice law. If you would like to be the highest judge in our land, you have to be approved by Senate. Here, the qualifier was sinless. See, that's not what the law says, though. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you this verse. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. What does he say? I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill it. He was teaching them something that day. Remember why they were in the temple. To be taught of Christ, the lessons of Christ. And they came in trying to teach Christ a lesson, and he turns it all around and he says, here, I'm gonna explain something to you. You are no longer a judge. He says, when dealing with sin, you no longer have a say. I have come and I am the fulfillment of the law, he says. Chinese proverb, right? He who lives in glass houses should not throw rocks. Same type of thing. Pastor, he's doing wrong. Oh, that means you want me to look at your life. That means you want the Lord to try your life. No. Okay, then go away. Go away. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Back to his sunset that he's drawing. John chapter 8 and verse 9. See, what he wrote, it was, I've read the thoughts on it, wrote the commandments, wrote their name, wrote the very law, sin, because after they saw what he wrote, they couldn't handle it anymore and they left. No, that's not what the scripture says. And they which heard it, do you hear words that are written on the ground? No, you read them. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why the King James Bible, we look at that, and every word is important. And when they heard it, what did they hear? He that is without sin, let him cast a stone at her. being convicted by their own what? Conscience. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. And one by one, they leave. The accusers. Was she guilty? Was she? She was. And what did the law demand? Her death. But Jesus put a qualifier on judgment that day. Say, how could he do that? Because he wrote it. He fulfilled it. What convicted them so was not what he wrote, but what they heard. So now, who's standing? Jesus and the woman. Qualifier to throw a rock was what? To be sinless. Well, now she stands before one who is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your hand in John chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're almost done. In verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who, what? Knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. None. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to do sword drills real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. Can't you just read them, Pastor? It's so much better if you see them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. There's the teaching by works, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted, like as we are. Next three words, yet without sin. 1 John chapter 3, last verse of this point. 1 John 3, 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse after verse telling us about Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the qualification of judge that day. Sinless. So what does he do? Is she guilty? Yes. Was there any doubt? No. And there she stands, alone, embarrassed, guilty, shamed. So what does Jesus do? Well, he does John chapter 3 and verse 17. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Could he have judged her that day? Yes. He could have picked up every rock and tossed it her way because she was guilty. And if the qualifier that day for rock throwing was sinless, he fulfilled. He met it. Do you understand that we are sinners? And the penalty for our sin isn't just a rock to the head, but eternal damnation. Separated from God, burning forever. And we deserve it. And we're guilty. But Jesus shows grace. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. He should be the one sitting upon the throne saying, go, 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 cast them, cast them, cast them away. All of them. We are all guilty. We are all that woman standing before Christ. All of us guilty. So what does he do? He does not condemn her. No, he does quite the opposite. In verse 11, or verse 10, John chapter 8 and verse 10. Two more verses. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Well, you said they had to be sinless. She said, "No, no man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Through Christ, what was given, as the song was sung this morning, a pardon. A pardon recognizes guilt and wipes away the consequence of it. You've been pardoned from your deserved consequence. That's what Christ showed that day. And then he instructs her. He doesn't just say, "All right, well, go have a good day." No. He says, "Go and sin no more." After our pardoning of Jesus Christ in our life, we ought to walk away different. Is it unreasonable for Christ to come to you and say, "Go and sin no more"? Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look. Just a couple verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Nope, 22. "That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." What is that? That's the woman taken in an adultery. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." He says, don't do what you were doing anymore. Live a new life. Go and sin no more. Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Go and sin no more," he says. "For rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Actually, you thief, I'm going to turn you into one of the best givers ever. Meet the needs of others. Hey, woman taken in adultery, go sin no more and live a pure life. Do you see what Jesus can do? He can take a total train wreck of a life and instruct, and then take something that was hopeless, guilty, alone, broken, embarrassed, and turn them into a life that now has reason, that has hope, that has purpose, and you are no longer alone, but now you can live a life of holiness and please the God of heaven. You're the woman. You're the woman caught. Go and sin no more, though. You're the thief. Now go and give. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 2. If you were at Colossians, you were going to be close. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Do you understand that woman should not be alive? By Christ, I'm alive. I had no life outside of Christ. I was destined for death. I should have received it, but I met Christ. That life is gone. What does it say? But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What happened that day with that embarrassed, lonely woman meeting Jesus? He loved her. He showed grace unto her. He was gentle with her. Do you understand what happened? He's sitting there, sitting in the temple. They're marching this woman in, caught in the very act, embarrassed. And he speaks gently. You, with all of your sin, guilty. And you come to Christ and he speaks gently. And he shows love. And then he instructs you to go and sin no more. Your new life ought to be different than the old life. Because the life that I live in the flesh now, I live for the Son of God. She was no longer living for her personal pleasures. She was living to glorify God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, last verse. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15. For that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Go and sin no more. So you don't understand what I've done. You're right. But I'm not your judge. Say, I've done some wicked things. Come to Christ. And go and sin no more. Say, how could... The day she walked out of there, she must have been scratching her head going, I don't know what happened. I was caught. I was guilty. I should have been stoned. And now I have hope. She walked out of there not embarrassed, but empowered. She was given a new life, a second chance. We don't know if she squanders it. Understand that you've been given a second chance. Because we're all guilty. We don't live for ourselves anymore. So that's too much to ask. You don't understand the love of Christ then. Because that is reasonable. Let's all stand. Jesus Christ, the perfect teacher, both in word and deed, was disrupted by a woman caught in the act of sin, by accusers looking to tempt and accuse not only her, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. To which we saw him qualified as her judge. Pass on judging and chose to save. Do you understand the very one that saves you, if you don't allow him to save you, will be your judge? Hey, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can't go back to a time or place, a specific date when you got born again. I wouldn't. Can I tell you, you're caught. Say, no one's got me by the arm. The Lord has you by the heart. You're caught. You're guilty. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, come forward. Allow someone to show you from the Scriptures what it means to be saved. Saved from your sin. That woman got saved that day. She was saved by Jesus Christ from the consequences of her sin. Hey, you're no different. Christian, if you're here today, does the love of Christ constraineth you? See, you're standing there that day, but He showed love. Does that propel you? Did that change you? After meeting Christ, are you different than before? Are you still the thief? Are you still the adulterer? Or are you heeding the words of Jesus Christ Himself to go and sin no more? Heavenly Father, we ask that You bless this time of invitation. Now I pray that if someone here today is not saved, that they would get saved. That they would humble themselves and admit their sin and come to You for saving, just like this woman. God, for those that are, I pray that they be reminded of the new man. That we no longer live for ourselves, but live for You. Lord, help us to live for You. Lord, if You've spoken to hearts here today, I pray that You do a work now. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message this morning? Maybe you just want to come and thank the Lord. Thank You, God. I was that woman standing there. Thank Him for saving you. The love of Christ constraineth us. It moves us. If you're here today and you're not saved, don't wait another moment. Go and sin no more. April, we'll have Dr. Sam Gipp with us. And inevitably, one or all of the sermons, he will start with, "It's good to be saved." That's how he starts talking. When we really analyze what happened to us when we got saved, it sure is good to be saved. Because I no longer have to deal with the condemnation and the guilt.